Really good to be together this morning. If you want to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, we're going to continue our walk through the letter of Paul to the Roman church. It's been such a rich feast, I feel like. I hope for you too, but certainly as I've been studying and walking through this letter, a rich feast in that it's such good news and there's such life here in the instruction and the words of Paul. But friends, I don't know about you, but at the very same time, and I'm thankful for it actually, but quite convicting a lot of the time. It's definitely spoken to deep places of my heart, and I pray it does the same for us this morning. The letter of Paul to the Romans, and just before we kind of jump into our actual text today, which is chapter 12, starting in verse 9, I just want to make what might seem like the simplest observation I could possibly make, especially at this point, having spent weeks and weeks in the letter. But I just want to remind us that these letters, Romans, like Ephesians, Galatians, these letters were addressed to the church. And while they powerfully speak to each of us in our own individual lives, and there's incredible good news, important things for us to consider as sons and as daughters, as men and women, even important things for us to consider in our homes and in our families, we need to remember that when Paul wrote them, he addressed the letters, and here in Romans he puts it this way, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. It's important for us to remember as the people of God, I would say actually it's right at the very core. It's more than important. I don't know what the word is. It's essential. If you want to live out life in Christ, to remember that you are not alone. And sometimes when I think about that or I say that to us as disciples of Christ, I think we think, oh yeah, that's such good news because I really need the body of Christ. I really need help. I need support. Thank goodness I'm not alone. Do you remember in the midst of COVID, you saw it in signs in all kinds of windows and people said it ad nauseum, you are not alone. I remember a friend of mine finally got quite frustrated. She said, please stop saying that. I am very alone. But the reality of it is that as followers of Jesus, disciples of Christ, we are not alone. And that is good news in that we have each other in the ways that we need. But I actually think there's something deeper there in the biblical teaching, in the biblical understanding of what happens when we come into union with Christ. When I say you are not alone, I'm trying to point us to this deep reality that Paul is constantly trying to point us to, and it's that you are one. That you are united in Christ. That you are not alone on the days and in the moments when you're quite happy about that, but friends, you are not alone even in the moments when you wish you were. The separation, I think, that we tend to make as those who follow Jesus in Canada in 2026, the separation between my personal faith and the shared corporate realities of my faith are a false reality in the kingdom of God. The way that we kind of think about these things, and I think sometimes we're tempted even to only think about one or the other. We think about our life with Christ as personal faith, as a personal relationship with Jesus, and we really double down on that idea that in a way, if I'm honest, I see my life as me and Jesus. And anything else is just an extra bonus, but it's not really necessary. Friends, that's not what the scriptures teach us. Some of us also, though, might want to see that my faith really is a corporate faith. And so it's not something that I need to take a lot of personal responsibility for or be intentional about. I just come and the church kind of carries me. Again, this isn't the biblical teaching. That both of these things are true and that we're called into these spaces. And so when we read letters like Romans, it's important for us to remember that this separation we often make between personal and shared realities of our life in Christ are not congruent with the reality of our life in Christ. The reality is if you come into life in Christ, into oneness with Christ, then you come into oneness with his church. And certainly there's days when that can be difficult, and there's ways in which we don't live in the fullness of that. But friends, always we must understand that it is the reality because of who God is and what he's done. And so when we come to letters like Romans and Paul teaches, and there's so many incredibly acutely pointed teachings and lessons for the disciple of Christ, right? For George as a son of God who follows Jesus, absolutely. But to remember, and Paul very much wants us to remember, he brings this up in almost every one of his letters, that friends, you are not alone. And the fact that you are not alone is central to what it lives to live out the gospel. We are one, and so while we are beautifully unique, beautifully distinct, and God is very much at work in each of our lives in very intimate and personal ways, we, friends, are inseparable. Romans chapter 11, we looked at it a couple weeks ago and we talked about the sin of arrogance, and we looked at Paul trying to address Christians, followers of Jesus, who weren't paying attention to this reality, right? Jew and Gentile, who wanted to follow Jesus, wanted to be followers of Jesus, but wanted to be able to do that while against each other, really, right? Living out of a sense of comparison or hostility, and he calls them to say this doesn't work, that each of us are called, each of us are blessed by mercy, called into oneness together. And then in Romans chapter 12, verse 5, we're stepping back into the text that Doug preached from last week, but it says this. If Paul could put it any clearer, I don't know how he would. He says this: we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. So if what I've been saying has caused discomfort for you or questions for you, I'm excited to be able to say I didn't make this stuff up. The scriptures are very clear that though many, right, it recognizes we are many, right? We are one body. And individually, there's the word, right? Individually, it's not recognizing that reality. Paul actually loves to point that reality out. Different gifts, right? Different gender, different seasons of life, different ethnicity. And we come together and we don't scrub that individuality, but that individuality is brought into its fullness and allowed to walk life out in a gospel way because we do it together. And so I find that phrase to be a bit convicting for my heart sometimes. Individually members one of another. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 3 when sin enters right after sin enters the world, we've got the story of Cain and Abel, right? Brother kills brother, and God comes to that brother and says, where's your brother? Cain, where's Abel? And what does he say? Do you remember? Anybody? Yeah. What, am I my brother's keeper? And I feel like God would want to say, yes. In fact, you are. In fact, there is a solidarity, a connectedness here. There is a oneness here. And I want to call you to it. And it's actually our sin, our brokenness, that sows hostility into that oneness and creates other. So I bring that up and spend a little bit of time on that because I think it's important for us to really catch that and to sit in that then as we come to our passage today in order to hear it correctly and for it to be life for our souls. Moving then into verses, starting already in verse 3, we're going to pick it up in verse 9 through to 21. We're told by Paul right at the beginning of verse 3 that what he's about to share with us, he's sharing it with us by the grace given to me, he says, I say to everyone among you. When he says, by the grace given to me, he's picking up on language from Romans chapter 1, where he talks about the grace given to him being his apostolic office. That by the grace of God, Paul sees and recognizes and takes very seriously his role in the church. But I love that he never loses sight of the fact that his role in the church is a grace. He didn't earn it. He didn't get it because he was better than anybody else. It was by the providence and the sovereignty of God that a grace has been laid upon him. And so he walks in apostolic authority, and so what we're about to read is actually apostolic instruction. It is an apostolic extension of the very heart of Jesus. I think in some ways some commentators would even draw real parallels between what we're about to read and a sermon like the Sermon on the Mount. where here we see the church continuing to apply the gospel in very real, tangible ways to the lives of God's people. So we have apostolic instruction here. It's an instruction with authority, and so what you're about to hear are imperatives. They are the instructions of Jesus brought by way of apostolic authority. What we find here are not suggestions. What you're about to hear are not just a collection of sage advice. They are nothing short of the way of Jesus. Imperatives for those who wish for the gospel to be lived out in their lives in a meaningful way. So let's read together. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 21. Let your love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it's written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Before we look closely at these verses and pull a few things out of them, let us humbly, in reading these verses, confess the places and the ways in which we fall short of what was just called of us, what was just asked of us. Let us humbly come to this passage recognizing that we're still working on this, right? Now, I say that with great confidence, not because I don't think you're incredible people, but because I know your people. And so we come to these things and we admit that none of us is living this out perfectly. But as Paul says earlier in his chapter here, by the mercies of God, let us consider what we are called to as followers of Jesus. I want this morning to make three observations about this text. And then I want to close us off briefly with four imperatives that really I want to highlight. They really stood out to me as I considered this call of God to gospel life, to live out the gospel together. The first of the three observations that I want to make starts right away in verse 9, where it says, let love be genuine. As I read through this passage, it becomes so incredibly clear to me, and I think Paul is making a very intentional point to bring love into the mix over and over again, but right up front. That love is foundational. Love is a foundational reality on which a life that looks like this is built. That everything else that Paul calls us to has as its foundation love. Even love for enemy. So you can hear him pulling in these teachings of Jesus, can't you? Love your enemy. They will know you are Christians by your love. And even Christ's example, who for so loved the world, gave his only son, came, laid down his life. Love is foundational to the gospel itself. The gospel is not the gospel, it's not good news, and none of it actually holds together but by love. Love is the very foundation. And so when our lives are transformed by the gospel, when we come into the good news of the gospel, and our lives become transformed by it, we too become, as Paul will say in one of his other letters, rooted and grounded in love. The second observation is this, that in relationship to everything that we're called to here, everything that Paul lays out, it would appear from Paul's sort of posture in his language that you have a choice in relationship to these things. And I point that out because culturally, I think a lot of the imperatives that we're called to here in this book, the cultural voice would convince us that we can't choose these things. When we talk about things like love or honor, when we talk about rejoicing, when we talk about even things like humility or showing hospitality, the cultural voice of our day would tell us that if those things don't sort of like just flow out of you without you trying, then they are somewhat hypocritical, that they're not real. And that's not the biblical teaching, friends. Here we see Paul calling people to choose these things, encouraging us not to just act out of the instinct or the default of our hearts or our emotions or our experience, but to come and to be disciplined people who recognize that I have a choice to be made in how I live my life, and particularly how I live my life in relationship to people, to God, to the world around me. These things are actually realities that exist and can be chosen, not that exist and so are lived out. Sometimes I don't feel like showing honor, right? I would rather show judgment. I would rather make myself feel better by putting you down. If I'm to live authentically out of my default, I would choose that. But Paul's calling us to choose something different. Friends, you're not able to attain these things in your own strength. And so as we read these things, Doug did an incredible job of speaking to that as we related to gifts last week. It's not, as we read this, we shouldn't be just getting heavier and heavier in our shame, realizing how imperfectly we fulfill these things. We can't fulfill them. In fact, we can't walk these things out in our own strength. I think that's part of our confession. But you are absolutely able to choose them. By example, the enemy loves to speak into marriages that it's possible to fall out of love, as if it's something that happened to you, that you had no agency in, and certainly having had it happened can do nothing about. And the good news of the gospel speaks in and says, friends, because of who Jesus is, that's not how it works. No matter where you're at, you can choose love. And so there's choice to be made here, and I want to encourage you, I want to empower you as the people of God to step up into that. That there's an important exercising of the will to be made in relationship to these instructions. A choosing that's grounded not in my will, but in the will of Him who created me. And so we go back to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And we look at how when we come into Christ and we give our lives as a living sacrifice, our minds are renewed and made able to discern what? The will of God. That when we come into the gospel and allow it to transform us, we become rooted and grounded in love, but then also empowered and freed to live out of that rootedness. And so suddenly, we can find ourselves living a gospel-formed and gospel-testifying life like what's described here in these verses. So the first observation is that love is foundational to these imperatives. Second is that we have a choice as it relates to these things. But thirdly, I just want to make a simple observation that it seems to me in this list that there's kind of two categories, so to speak, of imperatives here. There's imperatives related to our life with others, be it our brothers and sisters in Christ, be it our family, be it even though our enemy or those who persecute us. And so Paul brings this large list of things. Things like love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. I was tempted to make that the whole sermon today. Because I think, what a church would it be to be part of a church that was in competition with one another to do better at honor than you. I'm going to out-honor you. Like, that would be fun. That's a competition I could get behind. Outdo one another in showing honor. Right? He kind of brings these instructions. Seek to show hospitality. Welcome one another. Not only into a room, but into your life. These instructions, these imperatives relates to how we live with one another. But there's a second category of imperatives in here that I think are essential for us. If we're to live these things out, if we're to love one another, if we're to live in the way of the gospel, then there's also some imperatives in here that are directly related to our hearts. So Paul wants to speak into our action, into our choices, into the way we live together, but he also alongside that speaks in some beautifully fatherly and pastoral ways just into the heart of the believer. Into each of our hearts, the kinds of things that I think are essential if we're to actually live this out. Alongside the instructions on how a gospel-shaped life is to impact those that we encounter, Paul provides essential instructions related to our hearts. Essential instructions that are at the core of the heart of one who seeks to live the gospel out. It's a bit like this, if you think of an analogy of an athlete. We have a few of those in our community today. If you think of an athlete who's committed to their sport, you can talk to them and ask them, what percentage of your time do you expend your energy on the field or in a game, in a track meet, as opposed to how much time do you spend in practice, in the gym? Some who even get very, very committed to their sport with a psychologist. Reading, writing, watching tape, right? And you'll find out very quickly that a lot more time is spent getting ready to play than is actually spent playing. A lot more time is spent training, resting, recovering, eating right, working through mental blocks, just committed to these things in order that they might be able to do well come game day. And I think it's a great analogy for what I'm trying to show here. Paul wants to give us imperatives and instructions about game day. What does it look like to live this out in relationship to the people God brings into your life? But he also recognizes that if we're going to do that, training is important. Our diet is important, so to speak, spiritually. Right? The state of our heart is really going to matter. And so recognizing that then, let me close this with four imperatives that I want to just highlight. Every one of these little phrases, an example, would be what I would call an imperative. It's incredibly important. It's essential. It's life if you want to live in light of the gospel. But four things that stood out to me as especially important and maybe just significant for someone here this morning. The first is in Romans 12, verse 11. Where at the end of that verse, Paul simply says these words, serve the Lord. I think sometimes in our lives with Christ, as we go and we see the world around us, or we look at the church that we're a part of, we see our families. Maybe you have the distinct privilege of walking with someone in a mentorship relationship. I know some of you here today are stepping into even new roles at Trinity in the area of discipleship and caring for friends and peers in dorms. And we step out to do these things. And I think this is an essential piece, that in everything we do, we remember that ultimately my commitment is to Jesus. That everything that I do, as I go through this life and I encounter brother and sister, but even as I encounter those who think differently than me, or those who even I would go as far to say persecute me, it's helpful to remember and for my heart to steadfastly stay in this place where I recognize that I serve the Lord. What does it look like to have a difficult conversation, to engage in conflict, for example, remembering that in that place and in that moment, you serve God? And you serve very particularly, Paul says, the Lord, the one who sits on the throne, the one who is in charge. Whatever you do, Paul says in Colossians, work heartily, or another translation says, do it with all your heart, as for the Lord and not for me. We pray together, and in our daily prayers, over and over throughout our day, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And how often, as we go to seek to live in this way, do we bump into problems because we're not really serving or praying for his kingdom, but for ours? Not to us, the psalmist says in Psalm 115. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and faithfulness. And finally, in Galatians, I've always just, I think in some ways, almost trembled at these words when Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the sons of God who loved me, in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If we can take this on board and come to understand and live in this reality, that in my life as a disciple of Jesus, I serve the Lord. There's such freedom in that, friends. Such freedom. And it's the kind of freedom that will lead to us walking more and more in the way of Jesus, more and more living into these life-giving imperatives that Paul brings to us in Romans 12. So the first imperative is serve the Lord. Central. Second one that I'll point out is in Romans 12, verse 12, where he tells us, be constant in prayer. And this to me is one I hear so often when people kind of come up against it. They get to the end of their rope or situations get too much. Myself included, we say something along the lines of, all I can do is pray. And we say it as if this is a bad thing. We wish there was more we could do. But I think what we miss when we kind of fall there is how incredibly important and powerful and effectual it is to pray. All I can do is pray. I would love to get to the place where more and more from the core of my being I say, oh, let's pray. Right? To find ourselves in these places where we can even come in light of the gospel reading today, where we can come and ask with confidence, believing that we serve the Lord. And so as we do that, we can commit things to prayer. And friends, if you begin to commit things to prayer, including the body of Christ and those who you're calling to love with brotherly affection and to outdo in honor and to serve with hospitality, but particularly if you start to get into that area of our enemies and those who persecute us, you watch what happens in your heart and in the expression of the outwork of the gospel in those situations if you begin to commit those things to the Lord in prayer. It's amazing what happens when I'm having an incredibly hard time with someone who's either just annoying me, offending me, driving me nuts when I begin to pray for them. It changes so fast. Right? So serve the Lord, be constant in prayer, and third, never be wise in your own sight. And I won't spend a lot of time here. You can listen to my sermon from a couple weeks ago. But I will point this out, that there's not an imperative given from verse 3 to verse 21 that's possible from the heart, the life of the proud. You won't fulfill those things out of a proud heart. It's impossible. Pride is the antithesis of everything in this list. And so Paul again pulls it forward, not because he's trying to beat us down, but because he's trying to lift us up, to set us free. into a place where we not think ourselves wise in our own sight, but continue to walk with humility. And finally, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And I think this last verse kind of brings all of these things together and gives us a beautiful imperative that if we can take that in and even just pray now, God, would you come and would you teach us how to posture ourselves this way in this life? Posture ourselves this way, and particularly in relationship to evil, particularly in relationship to suffering, to persecution, to even the trouble we see globally, or the trouble we see right at home. And we can come in and say, I'm choosing, this exercise of the will again, I'm choosing not to come at this in a way that's going to allow me to be overcome by it. But I'm going to allow God to do what only God could do, which is to overcome evil with good. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you called us. And by calling us, you have received us then into adoption as sons and as daughters. And you've called us sons, called us daughters, disciples of Jesus, followers of Christ. We are so thankful. But I especially want to thank you this morning, God, that you didn't just call us and then leave it up to us to figure out what it looks like. But you promised the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Spirit of God, we are so thankful that you are here. We are so thankful this morning that another lives in me. And that in that space, in that reality, we serve the Lord. God, we're praying that you would come and that you would move in our hearts over and over to bring us more and more to maturity in Christ. More and more into a space where we're renewed by the transforming of our minds, brought into the will of God, and so living out the gospel in real time, that as people see our lives, as they encounter us, that they would experience and hear and come to know the good news of Jesus that has so radically touched and changed our lives. Thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the way it speaks into our life and for the life of Christ, the gospel life that it calls us into, invites us into. Lord, we pray that you would lead us deeper and deeper into that reality. Friends, we're going to take a moment now for confession as we prepare our hearts to come to the table. And maybe you've got your Bible still open to Romans 12, or maybe just as we've sat and you heard me read it, there was something that caught your heart. And you realized, as I encouraged us to be honest about right as we started, that you're not living out this gospel life to perfection. And so together, we're going to take a moment for private confession, but then together as a church, we're going to lift our prayers of confession to the Lord, asking him to come, asking him to forgive us, and so to restore us, so to set us right and in a place where we might be able to heed, to walk into the life that is found in Romans chapter 12. We'll give you a moment for private confession, and then we'll pray together. Let's pray.